the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I was asked by one of our young people, chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen. Well, Isaiah is in the house of God here. He's in the church, and he saw something that every one of us ought to see. At the end of verse 5, he says this, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw the Lord as perhaps nobody else in the Old Testament saw the Lord. This man, Isaiah, sees the Lord, and he gets a vision of the Lord. May I say more than anything this year, on this 50th anniversary, the congregation in Korea need a vision of Christ. What Ulster needs, what our denomination needs, you and I need, is a vision of the Lord. And you know what revival is? Can I say, this town of Korea in the 1859 experienced like revival, like no other town experienced revival. You know what revival is? It's getting a vision of God. It's seeing the Lord as we have never saw Him before. And you and I, this morning, just in this 50th anniversary year, we personally need a vision of Christ. And we want to look at this vision that Isaiah had, and we want to look at all that is included in seeing the Lord. Now look, it's chapter 6 and verse 1. It says this, in the verse 1, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Here's Isaiah, he comes to God's house, and he gets a glimpse of the greatness, and he gets a glimpse of the grandeur and the glory of the Lord. And I want you to know what he sees here. He sees a sovereign Lord. That's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to note when this vision took place. Look what it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now you might ask the question, what's the importance of that? It mentions that he saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. Now that's very important. King Uzziah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. Unlike most of the kings before him, this king honored the Lord. And throughout most of his reign and administration, the nation of Israel and Judah was greatly blessed. During the reign of Uzziah, his reign was marked by plenty in the land. The land literally flowed with milk and honey. During the year of the reign, or the time of King Uzziah, it was a reign of prosperity. Worldwide trade, you can read the history of this time, was at an all-time high as far as this king was concerned. You might say there were two cars in every garage. You might say that the fridge and the freezer were bursting over. You might say there was a turkey in every oven. It was a year of great blessing and a time of great prosperity. It was a reign of protection for the nation of Judah and Israel because King Uzziah won every battle that he fought. So when this man died, when this king died, can I tell you something? It seemed like the heart of Isaiah the prophet died because the nation and the people had known a time of great blessing. And when this king died, maybe the spirit of Isaiah died as well. Perhaps he was fretful and he was fearful. Who would replace the king Uzziah? He trusted in this king as a friend. He was a valued counselor. But you know, when he died, it was then that God reminded Isaiah that there's another king on the throne. That's when he saw the Lord. He reminded him there was another king. He saw one king that was a dead king. But he saw another king who was a divine king. He saw one mortal king, and then he saw another who was immortal, the Lord himself. He saw one human king, and then he saw the heavenly king. One king died, but he saw a king that never dies. And when Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And what was the Lord doing? And we notice it there in verse 1. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon my throne. We don't see the King of Kings agitated, fretful, or walking back to and fro, wondering what he could do, wringing his hands and saying, what will I do? No, this King of Heaven is sitting upon the throne. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, to remember. That our God is on the throne. I want you to remember this. That our God has His hand on the throttle, you might say. And our God who sits on the throne is an absolute sovereign God. And it's a great comfort, can I say, in times of trouble. One of these days, can I say to you personally, that the God that has provided you for everything, the God that has prospered you, one day some of those things that have been a blessing to you will die. One day, can I tell you something? Your health will die. One day, your prosperity and everything that you have looked to bring you comfort and to bring you help, it'll be taken away from you. One day, maybe your job will die. That job that has provided income for you every week and every year, and that job will go. And maybe one day, that loved one that you have loved, that partner in life, that child of yours will die. And what will you do then? And if you're a believer, it's good in times like these to lift your eyes heavenward and know that God is on the throne. If you have not got your eyes on God, then can I tell you something? Everything around you will fall apart. And you know, as we look around at this nation, people are saying to me, what will happen, Ulster, in the time of election? Can I tell you something? My God is in control. He's a sovereign God. And you just commit the thing unto the Lord. When we look across our land at the interest rate of the wars, of the diseases, of the destruction, of the crime, and we wonder to ourselves what is happening, can I tell you something? Our God is in control. And that'll be a great stay and a great comfort. Mr. Beggs will know this well. When the Sunday school was going on a Sunday school trip, one of the young children, the young person, 16 I think he was, died. And I remember going to the home. And to the father of the home, a godly man. And I remember turning to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I read it to him. All things work together. And as he looked in the coffin, 16-year-old young boy lying dead in a tragedy. And tears ran down his cheeks. And the father says to me, I have read this passage to many and many a person. I've gone to a home where there's been death. I've gone to a home where there's been sickness. And I've read Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. But he says, now it has come to me. I cannot understand it, he says, how the death of my son would work out for my good and God's glory. Yet he says, I believe it. Yet he says, I believe it. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, when things go wrong in your life, that we have a sovereign God who's in control, even in our land in Ulster. You know, there's no maverick molecule that runs around loose in our universe. The very dust, God is in control of it. There's no tsunami, can I say, that He has not directed. There's no earthquake that He has not planned. There's no hurricane that He's not in control of. God's in control of everything. And when you're going through the valley, and things are dying in your life, things are falling apart, it's good to know that you can lift your eyes onto God and say, God, you know all about it. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. But let me just add to that. You know, for you and I as a congregation, for this preacher, to see the Lord, things that perhaps have taken the place of the Lord must die. You know, Paul said, I die daily. Maybe things have crept into your life that have taken the throne of your heart. Maybe things have crept into your personal life. And they've got on the throne. And you know what revival is? It's getting Christ back on the throne. That's what revival is. It's seeing the Lord. Seeing Him sitting on the throne. I want you to note something else. Here's what Isaiah saw. He saw a sovereign God. He saw a sinless God. If you look with me at verse 2, above it, above this throne that he saw, at the end of verse 1 it says, he saw a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the Lord. And above it, he said, verse 2, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And verse 3, notice what it says. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now when Isaiah got the vision, he saw a God on the throne. And that's what you and I need to see. Maybe things are falling apart. Well, your God's in control. But he saw a sinless God as well. I want you to note what these seraphims and were singing. What are the seraphims? They're just flaming angels. And you will notice what they're crying in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. I want you to note one of the attributes, can I say, maybe the chief attribute of Almighty God. You will notice they're not crying, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent is the Lord of hosts. They're not speaking or singing about His power, yet our God is a powerful God. They're not singing, omniscient, omniscient, omniscient is the Lord of hosts. Yet our God is an all-knowing God. He is omniscient. They're not singing, omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent is the Lord. Yes, our God is everywhere present. Let me tell you, He's everywhere present. As Trevor has already pointed out, He sees us, He knows us. But you notice what they're singing. They're singing, holy, holy, holy. Can I say this more than anything else? Our God is a holy God. And He loves godliness. And He loves holiness. And He hates wickedness. Now, holiness is not something that God has that our God does. Holiness is something that God is. Yes, He is a holy God. And you will notice that it's repeated three times. In the Hebrew idiom, repetition. Whenever you read of repetition in the Old Testament, it means God wants to emphasize something. If you and I want to emphasize something that is important in English, we underline it, or we put it in italics, or we put it in bold type, or we attach an exclamation mark to it. Or sometimes we will put it in the quotation marks. But the Hebrew repeats it. And when God repeats something, that means it's very, very important. And the most important thing is godliness. Holiness. You know, a happy Christian is a holy Christian. And we have Christians today that are not happy Christians. Because they're not holy Christians. No happiness without holiness. I wonder today, do you know what it is to be a holy Christian? As we come to a holy God, we need holiness. And you say to me, preacher, how can I approach a holy God? How can I come to a holy God? In and of yourselves, none of us can approach a holy God from the sole of our foot to the crown of the head. We're nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sin. You know what the Bible says about our hearts? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's nothing good in us today. How can you and I approach a holy God? There's only one way. There's only one way of approach. The Bible asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? And the answer given in that psalm is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But in and of ourselves, we have nothing, nothing. We're vile, we're filthy. There's only one way we can come to a holy God. That's through the only way that God has provided, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. Him who was without spot, without blemish, offered His life a sacrifice and bore the penalty and the sin that you and I, the punishment that you and I ought to bear. And He bore it all the way to Calvary. And there He suffered and died that He might be our Savior, that He might be our go-between. There's only one way you can approach a holy God, and that's through Christ. And you know something? It's getting back to Christ. But this man Isaiah saw, a holy God. I want you to note something else here. And in verse 3, notice what it says in verse 3. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now that's not a statement of fact. It's a statement of faith. Because in Isaiah's day, even though there was great prosperity and plenty, yet it was not a day when the glory of God filled the place. He saw the whole earth full of His glory. He was looking forward in faith when the day would come that he would see the glory of God fill this earth. And it will happen one day. But you know, we see the purposes of God for each one of us. You know why you and I are born in this world? Do you know why you and I are put on this earth? There's only one purpose that God has for you and me. And that purpose is this, that you and I might glorify God. You know, everything else is really a waste of time. our little shorter catechism from the Westminster Confession of Faith asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And it says this, and it gives the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. Everything else is a waste of time and of our talents and our treasures if we're spending it for anything else but the glory of God. You know, some people come to me and say this, look, what should I do in such a situation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says this, sums it up. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The motivating force behind everything that you do, and the reason why you should do everything, is to glorify God. I wonder last night, wherever you might have been, whatever you were doing, did you glorify God? Anything you cannot do for the glory of God, you should not do. There are some gray-shady areas, people say to me, doesn't tell me in the Bible I ought not to smoke. Doesn't tell me in the Bible I ought not to go to X-rated movies. Does not tell me in the Bible that I ought not to chew tobacco or watch television. But the Bible does say, whatsoever you do, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, or whatsoever you do, or whatsoever you see, or whatsoever you hear, do it for the glory of God. Was the place maybe you were in last night where they were gyrating to vile music, where they were drinking alcoholic beverages, was that for the glory of God? Was that for the glory of God? Young people, was that for the glory of God? Would the Lord Jesus Christ been there? We're here to glorify God. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Now think about this. Here's Isaiah. When he saw the holiness of God, he saw his own sinfulness. You know, I could turn you to chapter 5, and up to this point, Isaiah's finger had been condemning everybody. He had been condemning their sins. And if you look at Isaiah, just turn back a chapter, and chapter 5, verse 8, here's his woes. Now he's saying, woe is me in chapter 6. But before that, he's pointing the finger, and he's crying, woe to everything else. Look what it says. Woe unto them that join house to house, verse 8, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue unto night, till the wine inflame them. Look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. We could go on down this chapter, verse 20, and verse 21, and verse 22, and you will notice that Isaiah is pointing the finger at everybody else. Turn to chapter 6. Turn to chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Now he's not pointing the finger at anybody else, but he's saying, woe is me. I always think that you need to be very careful when you begin to decry other people's sins. It's easy to see other people's faults. And up to this point, Isaiah has been putting a woe on everything. But when he sees the Lord, he sees his own hellishness. Now Isaiah is a great man of God. He was a holy man of God. He was a righteous man of God. He lived an exemplary life. But when he saw the Lord, then he saw himself as he really was. We need to listen carefully. You will never see yourself for what you really are until you see God for what He really is. And if you see God for what He really is, then you will see yourself Think of Job in the Old Testament. He said, I have heard of the Lord. Remember, Job was a righteous man. And he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. In Job chapter 42, verses 5 to 6, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and repent in dust and ashes. When he saw the Lord, he saw himself. Do you know, that's one of the things that Isaiah saw. He saw not only the holiness of God, but he saw his own hellishness. In verse 5, he says this. Look, notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. That was a confession of his. Notice what happens in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Notice his cleansing here. A seraphim takes a blazing white hot coal off the altar and touches the lips of the prophet. And he is cleansed. My iniquity is taken away, and my sin is purged. You might ask the question, why his lips and not his heart? You know, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart. There's an old saying, used to be this, what is down in the well must come up in the bucket. That's right. If there's things on your lips, and if there's vileness, and if you have a vile tongue, and if there's cursing and there's swearing, and your mouth and your lips are used in a sinful way, I'll tell you why. It's because your heart is corrupt. A dirty heart will be seen by a dirty mouth. And these flame bearers literally come and they touch his lips. Child of God, we need a touch today, don't we? Do you know when there's worship? Worship always comes before witness. People try to encourage people to go out in the outreach, and they try and encourage people to witness in their own homes and to witness amongst their neighbors, but there'll be no witnessing unless you see the Lord, unless you worship the Lord aright. Because you will notice what happens in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is after he has worshipped God. You will notice the call of God to him. Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And you will notice when this man begins to really worship the Lord, when he sees the Lord, and God speaks to him about service, he automatically, instantaneously, immediately says, here am I, send me. Doesn't begin to argue with the Lord. Doesn't begin to say to the Lord, but Lord, I haven't got the ability. You know, the greatest blessing, greatest asset the Lord needs is not your ability, but your availability. Here am I. Send me. And you will notice what the Lord asks him to do. And we're at the end of this. Here, look what it says. Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, verse 10. And make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. And hear with their ears. And understand with their heart. And convert and be healed. Oh, what a challenging message it was. Isaiah, I want you to go. And to be a witness, I want you to tell this people about me. But they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to see the message. They're not going to even hear the message. But Isaiah, go you nevertheless. People say to me, but, you know, my loved ones don't listen to me. My friends and my relatives don't hear me when I tell them about Christ. You know, all God wants you to do today, and all he wants you and I to do, is to go and tell them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have to leave that with the Lord. But God's requirement, God's call to you and me, is to deliver the word. Go and tell this people. And when a man sees God, he wants to share God. And when a man sees God and worships God, he wants to go and witness for God. And here's Isaiah, and he's committed to do the work of God. But let me say this, before he went to do the work of God, he saw the Lord. And you know something? Maybe you don't go to the prayer meeting. Maybe you don't go to the Sunday evening service. We could scold and we could shout and we could do all sorts of things to lambast you to come to those things. But I'll tell you something today. You would come to those things. You would do those things. You would witness for Christ. You would worship the Lord. You would come to the prayer meeting. You would come to the evening service if only you would see the Lord. If only you would get a vision of Christ. You know, when I come down here from Randallstown this morning, time's gone. The sun was shining in the zenith. And all around the fields and the trees were beautiful. And you know what made the difference? It was the sun shining. It turned the winter into summer just like that. And do you know what made the difference? When the sun of righteousness would rise in the sunset of our hearts, and we would see the King. I'll tell you something. It would change everything. Let's bow together as we close our service.